Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." When our Lord Jesus Christ was led up into the wilderness after 40 days, the devil came to him tempting him with food, and that was his response. Every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God is life unto us. And this blessed book that we hold in our hands that we call the King James Bible is where life is found. And you can't know God, you can't have life apart from His Word. Everybody, I believe, is born with the knowledge of God. Everyone can look out into the universe and look out into all of creation and know that there's a Creator. I've said it before, and I'm a firm believer, that you have to learn to be an atheist. It's something that's within every person who's born, just the knowledge of God. Not a saving knowledge, but knowledge that creation has to have a Creator. And I think Romans chapter 1 confirms a lot of this. So knowing that life only comes through the Word of God, what better way is there to deceive mankind today by Satan than to give them a blunted sword, something that's not the Word of God? Something that looks and sounds a great deal like it, but it's not. We have men today that are twisting scriptures, they're twisting His words. Most especially in the last 130 years, the Word of God has been under attack like never before. An all-out attack on the scriptures. This Bible is the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the Old Will, whatever you want to call it, was changed. In doing so, it became a new will, a new testament, a new covenant. And what was paid for, what was secured, and what was signed for by it was the blood of Christ. It took His blood to change those words, to change that covenant from the old to the new. It was the blood of Christ is what it cost to change this. Yeah, we have men today doing it in the name of monetary gain. Going through changing God's word, altering it, thinking that there's no crime against God in doing it. In order to change a will, even a fraction of it, it has to be re-signed by the testator. So to make that, what it means today is men is out changing God's word as a means of profit. And they have to have the signature of Christ in His own blood in order to do so, and they don't. And it's troubling to me that we have many, many people today reading something that's not God's word, believing something that's not God's word. The most popular book on the market today is the NIV. And it is a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation of a questionary manuscript. It's the fourth generation of a translation of a questionable manuscript. So I'd like to take a few minutes today, talk about what I believe constitutes the Word of God and why it's so vitally important that you know that you hold in your hands the Word of God before anything else. We have quite a unique fellowship here in Maranatha. As most of us recall, Dusty founded it on three tenets. The first being that the King James Bible is the Word of God. The second being this total sovereignty of God. And the third being the unique calling out of the Apostle Paul. These things we have to be in agreement on. And we are. But the King James Bible being the Word of God, I believe, is first and foremost. I believe there is a priority to things. I believe that you do need to know about the sovereignty of God. I believe it's imperative that you understand it, that you imperative you believe it. But you know what? If you don't have God's Word on it, it's worthless. It's meaningless. So it goes back to this. The Word of God is the most important thing that you hold in your hands. And you need to know that it's the Word of God, because only in the Scriptures there's life. So we have these three tenets that we're founded on. I think the most important is the Word of God, found in the King James Bible. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It doesn't say words, it's singular. That's obvious. The Word is singular. Jesus Christ is the Word personified. If you could take this blessed book and roll it up and put it into flesh, put it into a human form, you would have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is this Word personified. There's not many God's words. There's only one. There can only be one. In the Greek, there might be a Bible that the Greeks can read. There may be a Bible that the Spanish can read. We know we put the King James Bible in Tagalog. We have it, though, in English for us. We've questioned what happened before the King James Bible. What do they have for God's Word? Well, I'll get into that in just a minute, what I believe, but I don't want to lose focus on what the most important thing is that we hold in our hands, the King James Bible. If you look back over 150 years or more, you'll see that the Bible, this Word of God, was saving such wonderful men as Richard Baxter, George Whitefield. You read the Fox's Book of Martyr. These people that loved Christ, that feared God. Men and women gladly deeming it an honor to give themselves for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these people were saved by this wonderful book because of the life that it brought and the love that they had for it. You look at today. You don't have to look much further, turn on the TV and see what these new versions on the market are spawning in regards to preachers. You have men and women that will sit up there and weep over money, weep over the financial state of their ministry, weep over what they say is the lost world. When it's really, when it comes right down to it, it's nothing but show. We have men, self-proclaimed prophets, self-proclaimed apostles, self-proclaimed healers, and their staff and their followers reverend and worship them more than they do God. And I wouldn't give a plug nickel for any of them. But I don't hear weeping in their voice. When I turn on the television, when I turn on the radio, when I look at the people in the pulpits today, I don't hear and I don't see and I don't feel that love for the Lord Jesus Christ that exuded from the words like men such as Charles Spurgeon. I don't see it. William Huntington. Where are the A.W. Pinks? These people are long gone. Why? Because the Scriptures are being tampered with. And there's a price to pay. And holy living and Bible-believing teaching and Christ-honoring teaching is not being taught today because we're tampering with the Word of God. You blunt the sword, you have nothing to fight the enemy with. The preaching of the cross today is missing in pulpits because men don't have God's Word. The brutality of the cross today is giving way to bracelets and t-shirts. The gloriousness of the resurrection is being taken place and given way to socials and gatherings and outings. There's no men today crying from the pulpit with a heart full of Christ, crying for their bleeding, dying Savior. Chastening men for the love of sin, casting all aside so that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified. I want to tell you, I want you to listen. I forgot to start my timer. I want you to listen to what so-called present-day scholars have said within the last 5 years. Falwell, who's no longer here, he announced several years ago that he was going to hire a man named Harold Rawlings to refute the King James only cult movement that's damaging so many good churches today. Dr. Robert Sumner warns about the veritable fountain of misinformation and deceptive double talk on the subject of King James onlyism. Dr. J.B. Williams refers to those who advocate the King James only as misinformers and a cancerous sore. Dr. Robert Joyner calls the King James Bible loyalists heretics. Dr. James R. White warns about the King James Bible proponents undercutting the very foundation of the faith today. And Dr. Todd Stradlberg called this a trivial debate. And I just throw out a couple of these. They all have the name doctor. They're all well-revered, well-revered by man today. Now these are the comments they're making, but why? What's so interesting is why is it only the King James Bible under attack? I don't see this in the Revised Version. I don't see attack on the Revised Standard Version, American Standard Version, New International Version, Living Bible, and Brethren. I don't even see the attack on the New King James. So that ought to tell you something right there. This Word of God is under attack. The King James Bible is under attack. It's under attack. We don't read these things about others. That's further proof to me that I hold in my hand the Word of God. God created one heaven and one earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Singular. The heaven where he resided. Yes, there's heavens now, but when he began creation, he began creation with two things. One heaven where his throne was to be, and one earth where we were to be. One heaven, one earth. They were created at the same time. It was God's dwelling place in that heaven. It's where he is, will, and always shall be, and shall reign supreme. Yet if you look at any new version today, this is the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Look at any other version. It says God created the heavens. It's a plural. Now some of us may not think that's a big deal. But right away it shows me the very first few words in the Bible, God's words under attack. Your New King James Bible has heavens as well. It's plural. It's telling you that there's more. And what that does to me is it indicates that there could be more than one. Just like there could be more than one version of God's word. But that little word S at the end of a word makes a big difference. Right from the very beginning, the very first verse in God's word, it's under attack. His habitation is under attack. From the very first word, which dogmatically claims a plural and not a singular, a single. And I don't think that this is a trivial matter, as Strandberg said it was. Now I can't help but think of the perfect illustration that Dusty once gave us. About if you have a pot of water and you put a frog in it and you slowly turn up the heat, it'll cook to death. If you throw it in a hot pot of water, it'll jump right out. That's what you have here, and Satan understands that. Change an S. Take a lowercase and change it to an uppercase or vice versa. Maybe take out a verse. Maybe take out a phrase. Do it a little bit at a time. People aren't going to notice it. I have a brother-in-law who was stupid enough to say, he reads the NIV. You show me where it says Satan is God in my Bible, and I'll stop reading it. Because I told him, I said, you're not reading God's word. Well, and he was serious about that. That's what people think. They want to be thrown into a hot pot of water and jump out when they're being cooked to death. And brethren, if it wasn't so important, I wouldn't spend time up here talking about how I think we all believe the King James Bible is the word of God. But you know, we all have relatives. We have sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, mothers, fathers, children that we love and aren't reading it. And your soul can't be saved if you're not reading God's word. Now what constitutes God's word, you cannot be neutral. You must not be neutral on. Just as with the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed for this book, the blood that was shed to write this New Testament, you cannot remain neutral on. Life is in the blood. The blood is found in the King James Bible. The blood is found throughout this King James Bible. How important is the blood? How important is the blood of Christ? How precious is the blood of Christ to you? There's not a more precious commodity on the face of this earth ever in the history of this world than the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, it's worth all the gold ever to be mined, all the silver ever to be mined. It's worth more than that. It's worth more than any commodity in this world because it took every drop of Jesus Christ's blood to save a person's soul. So you start taking drops of blood out, and all of a sudden you're taking away the true foundation of the Word of God and the true hope of our salvation. So if I were Satan, that's the first thing I would attack, be the blood of Jesus Christ. And maybe not take it all out, but take it out gradually. The word blood appears 447 times in your King James Bible. The first time we ever see it, first time it's ever used, is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. Talking about Cain and Abel. He said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." That's God talking to Cain after Cain slew Abel. Now, we don't know Cain's mindset when he killed Abel, when he rose up and killed Abel. We don't know what he was thinking. We don't know what he must have thought when he saw Abel's blood. We don't know if he knew that the life was in the blood. We don't know how he reacted. But I have to assume that he must have thought he literally got away with murder once Abel's body was lifeless and without movement. He must have thought he got away with murder until Abel's blood cried out from the earth. It cried out from the ground. Then we learned a very valuable lesson, as Cain did too, and that was that blood cannot idly be spilt. Blood cannot idly be spilt. There was a price to be paid for that blood spilling. Whether it was the blood of righteous Abel or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon Calvary, life is in the blood, and God is the one who placed an awful high importance upon blood. There's no doubt that Pilate, like Cain, must have washed his hands of the blood, assuming that that was the end of it. But it was not. It was only the beginning. Cain believed that he had silenced the voice of Abel, as did the Pharisees believe they silenced the voice of Christ when they put him to death. But just as the sounds of that voice, "Let his blood be upon us and our children," were lofted up to heaven, So too were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our Lord Jesus Christ, he sought forgiveness for those that were killing him, those that were crucifying him upon the cross. While he's bleeding and dying, he's seeking forgiveness for those people. He's seeking forgiveness for you and for I. His blood was being spilt for sinners. His blood was being spilt so that you and I might have hope today. So that you and I might treasure it somewhat, might put some importance on the blood. It was being spilled for us. The very life of our Savior being offered up to God on that day in Golgotha. However, we must never underestimate the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, because it has a remarkable cleansing effect, like nothing else ever has, will, or does. Our Lord and Savior, beaten, mocked, ridiculed that day upon Calvary, in order that his blood might be spilt. There was absolutely no way our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ could have died a death of old age. He couldn't have died of cancer. He couldn't have died of an instant heart attack. His blood had to be spilled. It had to be spilled. It coursed through his veins as the purest commodity upon earth, and not 1 ounce of his blood was dare spilt in vain. And that's what you have to understand and get into your mind. Not 1 ounce spilt in vain. It has to be precious to you. Not 1 ounce spilt. And yet men today find no problem taking it out of the Word of God. No, men have no problem at all taking that and taking it out. To me, that's blasphemy, what they're doing. You remove the blood from this book, you make his blood of none effect. No man can ever put a price on the blood of Jesus Christ. But instead of reverently weeping in awe when his accusers saw his blood, they mocked. They placed no importance upon the blood. They placed no importance upon the blood that was coming from his brow. And if not for that blood, we would have no hope today. Take away the blood, you take away your salvation. You take away the blood, you take away your hope. You take away the blood, you take away everything. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most vital thing to the salvation of your soul, because that's what it took. That was the price that it was paid for your soul. And if you believe in Jesus Christ today, then you must of necessity believe in the saving power of his blood, in the redemption that comes through his blood, in the justification that comes through his blood, in the peace that God, that Jesus Christ made with God through his blood. But men today don't want to hear about it. They want it gone. The proof is it's being taken out of these so-called versions on the market. And I'm reminded of a story one time that I read about Ann Judson. He was just got back to America, 30 years or so in Burma, and he was speaking at this hall, and it was packed. It was standing room only. Everyone was coming to hear of his travels, expecting to hear of the stories that he saw, things that he did, people that he met. Well, Mr. Judson proceeded to get up and talk for an hour solid about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that the power effect of the blood of Jesus Christ upon his souls and the souls of lost men. He talked to them that night about the redemption, the sanctification, the justification that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The general consensus of everyone that left that hall that night was that they were disappointed. They were disappointed in what they heard. One person was heard of oversaid, "We came to hear about his travels, and all we heard was about the blood of Christ." I pray to God that we never get that callous. That the blood of Christ is under attack. But you know what? We'd rather have our ears tickled. We'd rather have something to see, a band, something, prizes, gifts, luncheons, dinners, whatever, to have our ears tickled than to hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, because it's boring. It's boring. We know all there is to know about it. But you know what? That's your lifeline to the heart of God the Father. That's what brought Him and you together. We can never become that so callous. But any new so-called Bible on the day, save our good friend, the King James Bible, has taken the blood of Jesus Christ out and has made it into a mockery. Men dare to take blood out of this blessed book because they don't put a price on it. It's far too precious. As I stated, the King James Bible uses the word blood some 447 times. 447 times. Now, I didn't look up a whole lot of other words, but I did look up love, joy, and peace. Those are the only other three words I looked up. And would you know that the word blood appears more than all three of them? Love, joy, and peace. And when you go into a church today, that's all you'll hear about, those three things. And yet the blood is obviously a more important topic to the heart of God because it's right here. And why am I focusing so much on that? Brethren, I could take you through 30 different words today that are taken out, that are wrestled in. But I'm not here to do that. I'm here to tell you that, you know, it stops right there. It stops right there with the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't need to go any further. If it even took it out one time, then that's some of the blood that's missing. And it took every drop of blood in his veins to save one soul. And so you dare take a drop out, you don't have the full blood. And that's a frightening thing, but some people wouldn't care. Some people wouldn't think much about it. Some people say better manuscripts, better transcripts. But how in the world can a better transcript take a subject matter such as the blood of Jesus Christ out when it's written in there so much? And here's the frightening thing. Supposedly it comes from better versions. These revised versions. Well, here's the funny thing. It's not funny, but ironic. 447 times the King James Bible has the word blood. The Revised Standard Version, which came out roughly in the 50s, 1950s, what they call the RSV, that has the word appears 421 times, 26 times less than the King James. So it's 26 times and it's got taken out when the RSV came. When you get to the NIV, which is one of the most popular versions on the market today, the word appears 405 times. That's 42 times less. So, the argument for a better manuscript does not hold water because the NIV is supposed to be just another version of the RSV. So why would you take the word blood out an additional 16 times? Why? Because the idea is to get the blood out, make it of none effect, weaken it, water it down, change the word to something else, take it out altogether. And I'd like to have a show of hands too here. How many of us here believe that the New King James Bible is the Word of God? Anybody? Is it a suitable substitute? Well, I'm glad for that because you know what? The New King James Bible takes it out 23 times. 23 occurrences. And a 447. If I was Satan, I would do that because I would think most people are going to say, well, you know, all right, 23 are taken out, but 420 are still in there. And don't you think 100 years from now there'll be versions out that are down to the maybe 20, 30 appearances of the blood? People will be running around holding that for a Bible. Pretty soon you'll have a bloodless Bible, a bloodless gospel, and the blood of Christ will be meaningless. But it's not going to be saving anybody. That's for sure. To Satan, it's a great deal. The NIV is quickly replacing the King James as the best-selling Bible on the market. It's removed the word blood over 10% of the time. And as I said, I could go on and on for many other words, brethren. But we ought to respect and treasure his blood enough that fact right there would stop you in your tracks. But I also want to talk for just a couple of minutes about some background history about this precious book that we hold in our hand, which is the Word of God, and how God preserved it throughout, down through the ages. I remember when the Lord first saved me back in Miami. We were at in Sunday school, and the guy stood up and read some verse in Corinthians and said, now I'd like anybody else who has another version to stand up and to read it. And I'd only been saved a few weeks, and I never even knew there was another version other than the King James. So I was raised on, and I never really cared. It wasn't like I really promoted the King James. That's what I had. But I didn't know there was other versions. And I remember this day, probably four or five people stood up and read out of their Bible. I remember sitting there thinking to myself, this is confusing. And a couple months later, when I started finally taking Dusty's advice, and that's reading a book 100 times, when I was in 1 Corinthians reading that through, that passage in chapter 14 about God not being the author of confusion just really leapt off the pages and brought me back to that Sunday school. And here I am, a new kid in Christ, just a couple of weeks, and I'm thinking, this is confusing. And then you see here in the Scriptures where God says, I'm not the author of confusion. Well, who is? We know who is. So, brother, you've got to have in your hand the Word of God. You've got to be sure on what that is. Back in 1611, when the King James writers completed this Bible, it was unchallenged at the Word of God, as the Word of God. Unchallenged, unparalleled, unchallenged. It was a masterpiece. For 270 years, it went completely unchallenged as God's Word. Before the King James Bible, we certainly had God's Word because men such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, William Tyndale. So his Word has always been preserved. But nothing as great as this in the English language came out until 1611. And up until about 130 years ago, there was no real disputing even what constituted the Word of God. There was no real disputing about it. And here's the kind of fearful thing of it. When the Revised Version came out in 1881, the Revised Version, they call it the RV. That's the one that Westcott and Hort developed. That came out in 1881. It was touted not as the Bible, not as a better version of the Bible. It was to be looked at as like a companion to the King James Bible. Clarification, if you will. If there was a verse that you didn't understand, you could go there. And so basically, it took that stance. Satan knew better than to come out saying, this is God's Word. What you've held in your hands the last 300 years is not God's Word. It came out deceitfully, subtly. It snuck in. And I think I have Charles Spurgeon to thank for that, because he read from it. He preached from it. He talked on it. And I kept thinking, well, doesn't he see the fallacy of this? And I realized it was given to them for clarification. He would go to it to clarify something, for more information. That's what it was supposed to be for. It was touting itself only as that. But it quickly became to take the place of the Word of God. And what's interesting is that when the Revised Version was being created, it was done so in private. There was nobody told about it. Nobody knew anything about it. Nobody knew the people behind it. Nobody even knew that the work was being undertaken. Just one day, literally, it just came out and said, here, this is to help, this is a companion towards the King James. With God's Word, the King James Bible, that was well known throughout the land, throughout the country, throughout the world, what they were doing. They took the best scholars that they could find everywhere. And they compared one with another. You can read books. Translators Revival tell you how they compared notes, looked at chapters, strained over verses, strained over words. There's no recording at all on how this Revised Version came about. Just a very few dark facts about some of the people that were behind it. That ought to send a chill down your spine, because all these other versions now come from that. And now we see the King James Bible under attack with the new King James Bible. So, brethren, God's Word is quickly slipping away from us. And if you don't believe it, God is my witness, one day you're going to wake up and you're going to realize, I don't even have His Word anymore. If you don't watch it, if you're not careful, if you don't hold it in respect and hold it in high regard. The New Testament was to be translated from the Greek, Textus Receptus, which meant the received text. There were over 5,000 manuscripts. And a manuscript is just a handwritten note or a handwritten book. And so people, before they had printing press, when they had the Bible, they had to write it out by hand when they wanted it. And there were over 5,000 of them on the scene. And 95-96% of them all agreed with one another. So that's why they were called the received text. It meant it was widely received. There were a few, maybe a dozen or so, that were deemed as corrupt, that were done for profit, that were just put aside. But what really, really woke me up the other day was when I read somewhere that the received text, they call it the enemy of the Roman Church. Think about that. The received text is called the enemy of the Roman Church, the Catholic Church. This received text is an enemy of theirs. So they have all these texts floating around to use from. They use those in creating the King James Bible. The Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew Masoretic text, which is widely used by the Jews and has been for the past 1,500 years. There were English-speaking Bibles written by John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, but they weren't official and they weren't widely spread. But they had access to all of these. And after 7 years of debate and looking at these manuscripts, the King James Bible was finally published. And it was meant, when it first came out, it was meant to only replace the Bishop's Bible. But it was so widely accepted, so widely respected, and people admired it so much that it quickly just replaced the Bishop Bible as the official English version, even though it was never officially deemed so by King James. But for the next 270 years, the King James basically went unchallenged as the Word of God. And the King James was saving all these wonderful people throughout, without any issue at all of what constituted the Word of God. But sadly, in the 1870s, there were some so-called scholars that got together in an attempt to improve the King James Bible, to make it more reader-friendly. And to do so, they utilized several other manuscripts that were available to the King James writers but not used. The chief manuscript, the chief writings that was used in the Revised Version were some of these corrupt manuscripts. One of them was found in the Vatican and is still in the Vatican today. Now, this manuscript appeared in the Vatican library in the 1500s. No one's still sure how it got there. That is one of the primary sources of the Revised Version. Now, if it was there in the 1500s, the King James writers knew about it. They knew it was there, and they never even asked to see it because it was deemed corrupted. And what do you mean by corrupted? It was deemed that it was one of the manuscripts that was ordained. That's not a good choice of word. But Erasmus put out about 1,000 years earlier, and it all about paganism. It was all about gods, and they changed words, and they altered words, and it was just looked at as a corrupted text. But I say that only to say this, that corrupted text is now being put out and touted as the Word of God. That corrupted text has taken the word blood out over 24 times from what our version has it. It's under attack, brother. The Word of God is under attack. They took this received text, and the King James writers came up with something beautiful. Some of the manuscripts, however, used to create the RV were not. The Revised Version were not. They had another one. The other one that they found at the base of Mount Sinai in a monastery about to be destroyed in a fire. That was the second text that they used primarily for these other versions. So you find one in Mount Sinai at a base of a mountain in a monastery. It was just in with a bunch of trash and rubbish. They found that, they used that, because it corresponded very closely to that one in the Vatican. So they used those. And they used those, and eventually what came out was the 1881 Revised Version. And before I close, I'm going to point out a few other things that Revised Version says that really ought to make you think. But the New International Version, the NIV, that's here, on the market today, one of the best-selling quote-unquote Bibles on the market, is an altered version of the 1952 Revised Standard Version. Its content, Every time a book comes out, it has to be altered by at least 10%. Otherwise, it can't be copyrighted. So stay with me on this. The NIV had to be changed at least 10% from the 1952 Revised Standard Version in order to be copyrighted. The Revised Standard Version had to be changed at least 10% from the American Standard Version of 1901 in order for it to be copyrighted. The Revised Version of 1881 had 10% changed to produce the 1901 American Standard Version. So what you're seeing happening is the NIV has at least 30% changed from that corruption that came on the scene in 1881. And this is what people have in their hands. This is what people are having in their hands. And so you tell me that these people are saved people? Now, show me someone who's saved by it. I don't know their heart, but I will tell them that's not God's word. If you were saved, certainly not by reading that, by believing that, because that's not God's word. Again, you'll never find any websites mocking NIV-onlyers. But you'll find people being mocked who take the King James Bible as a stand for it. In 1982, the Old and the New Testaments were revised into what's now called the New King James Version. If you remember nothing else, remember this, that Satan is an angel of light. He's an angel of light. The Bible tells us that he's transformed into it. We have to be very careful what we read. There are some people that would never touch an NIV, but have no difficulty picking up a New King James Version. Why, after 370 years, would the King James need revision? Unless if it was to dupe people as what constitutes the Word of God. I don't know if you recall or not, but years ago at movies they used to have those subliminal messages. And they proved that they worked. You'd go into a movie, watch a movie, and every so often they would flash up popcorn and you wouldn't even see it. It was so fast, but your mind would register it. And all of a sudden they noticed popcorn sales went up. They did that with Coca-Cola. I don't think it's legal now, but they used to do it. Point being, it doesn't take much at all just to stick into your mind. It's something that very few people would see that went totally unnoticed, and that's exactly what's happening here. In the four Gospels alone, the RV, the Revised Version, the manuscripts that it's taken from, in the four Gospels alone, it has 7,578 words that have been added, omitted, or substituted. That's a lot. That's almost 2,000 per gospel. In 598 instances, this manuscript altered from the other manuscript, the two that they used for the Revised Standard Version. 598 places, they disagreed with one another. And I don't know if the coin flip was used or what was used, but something was used to determine which was going to be put in. Completely omitted. This is interesting. Matthew chapter 17, verse 21. Matthew chapter 11, chapter 18, verse 11. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Mark chapter 7, verse 16. Mark chapter 9, verse 44. Mark chapter 9, verse 46. Mark chapter 11, verse 26. And Mark 15, 28. In addition to a dozen others, totally omitted. Now, I'm sure some of you have seen that, but go pick up an NIV sometime. And you'll see it skips right over. Verse 36 to 38. Nobody finds that odd. Nobody's saying anything about it. In the account in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the account of David and Goliath, the revised version reads that Elhanan killed Goliath, not David. Elhanan killed Goliath, not David. Mark chapter 1, verse 2, in the King James, says, "As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." RV, Revised Version, substitutes the word "my messenger" for the prophets. I'm sorry, the words "the prophets" have been substituted in the Revised Version to say Isaiah. So if you go to Mark chapter 1 verse 2, it says, as it is written in Isaiah. It doesn't say the prophets, it says Isaiah. The problem with this is that Mark was quoting from both Malachi and Isaiah. So that's an error. Small error. Most people would hear me say that and say, not have any problem with that at all. Well, if this is going to be an error for me, if I'm going to have to put my eternal soul on every word in this book, I cannot risk it having error. I cannot risk it having error. The blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King James Bible, the term the Lord Jesus Christ is used 86 times. In the Revised Version, it's used 64. And in the NIV, it's used 61. And if you follow words like this, you see a decline the further out it goes, because they have to change the word. A lot of people find nothing wrong with, why not just say he? I know who you're talking about. I know who you're talking about. I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll just substitute he. But do you find something wrong with that? I hope you do. Because you're taking the author of this book, the one who shed his blood for this book, and you're taking it out and substituting it for a pronoun that could very well be talking about Satan. You have no idea. There is a problem with that. Here's what I want to finish with right here. Because my next message, I want to talk about God's sovereignty. I would be really, really hard-pressed to prove God's sovereignty through anything besides the King James Bible. And I want to finish with this. I want to read this to you. I want you to carefully listen to the progression, the downward progression of one certain passage. And I didn't, God is my witness, brethren, I didn't sit here for days and weeks and months poring over the scriptures trying to find one isolated instance. What I did was I just picked a passage that popped in my mind that I thought, you know, and I did this study way back in Birmingham, but one passage in my mind that I thought, you know, that proves God's sovereignty, because I had a brother-in-law I was trying to deal with at the time, as diehard Arminian. And I went to one passage that popped in my mind, 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4 in the King James Bible, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's a very powerful verse on God's sovereignty. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. That's a word of security to you and I. He will. He will, not all men included. It'll be all men for whom Christ died, all men that he ordained, all that he knows of, all that he's desired to be saved. He will have them to be saved. And they will come to a knowledge of the truth. The Revised Version that came out in 1881, it changes it. It says, who willeth that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not a tremendous difference, but there's a difference. In the RSV, it changes it again. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we have a declining there. Who will? Who willeth? RSV says who desires. NIV says who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Brethren, the Bible is under attack. The Word of God is under attack. God's sovereignty is under attack. The blood of Jesus Christ is under attack. And it's up to you and I to take a stand for it, because we hold in our hand the precious Word of God, and we need to treat it with the dignity, honor, and respect that it deserves. I'm done.